the test of knowing him. You may be seated. The test of knowing him. The test of knowing him. The test of knowing him. Dear Lord, I do pray this morning that by your spirit and by your word, that each one of us here this morning under the sound of my voice will know for sure if we know you experientially, if we know you personally, or if we do not. Pray that you will make that clear to each one of us this morning. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. In reading this portion of scripture and studying it this week, I don't think I've ever preached anything that's any more important than even this morning. These few verses that are before us this morning. Do you really know him? The test of knowing him. And as I continue through 1 John, those of you who were with us last week, this will be a quick review. Last week we saw from the first two verses of 1 John chapter 2, how Jesus Christ is our advocate with the Father. He's our helper. He's our mediator. He's our intercessor. He's like our defense attorney. He's our helper with the Father, our advocate with the Father. But not only that, Jesus Christ is also the propitiation for our sins. His perfect sinless life, his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection has satisfied the holy and righteous demands of a holy God. You and I, our works could never have satisfied or appeased the wrath of God. But Christ, because he is our advocate, Christ, because he is the propitiation for our sins, he has, his perfect sinless life has appeased the wrath of God. That's a great time for all of us to say hallelujah, for all of us to say amen, that God, his wrath has been appeased by the life of Christ. And those of us who embrace Christ as our Lord and Savior, guess what? We're no longer under the wrath of God. We're no longer under the condemnation of God, but we're under the grace and the mercy of God. We're under the forgiveness of God. We're under the blood of Christ, the blood of the cross. And with that being said, beloved, our lifestyles should mirror that. Our lifestyles should and will look differently because we are under the blood of Christ, because we are a friend of God, because we are sons and daughters of the living God. So this morning is a good time to take a self-examination, a self-eval, if you will, a self-evaluation to just see, am I really in the fellowship? Do I really know him personally? Not just know about him, not just know some facts about God or Jesus, but do I really know him experientially? Do I know him? Do I know him? Verse 3 and verse 4 asks us that question. It talks about knowing him. And actually, throughout the book of 1 John, John is like obsessed, if you will, as the Holy Spirit leads him to write these five chapters. This word know, K-N-O-W, this word know is mentioned, or at least the word itself, or at least some kind of similar word, a synonym for know, is mentioned almost 40 times in these five chapters of 1 John. So that lets us know that it's important that God know, that you and I know, if we really do know the Lord experientially. Again, I'm not talking about just knowing about him. I'm not just talking about knowing a few Bible verses. I'm not just talking about being a member of the church. I'm talking about knowing him, having an intimate relationship with him. Because see, Jesus himself says, everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Check me out. Read Matthew 7 sometime. If you've been reading through the New Testament with us this year, you've read Matthew 7 recently, at least about a month ago. Matthew 7 is kind of like a judgment scene, and these people are before Jesus, and they're saying, Jesus, did we not prophesy or preach in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not heal in your name? And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So there are people who name the name of Christ going to end up in hell. The Bible says this, saints, in 2 Peter 1:10. Write it down and read it this afternoon. 2 Peter 1:10 says, make your calling and your election sure. See, there's a lot of things we can be wrong about in life. You can be wrong. I like college basketball, so March Madness. I've been watching the games. So you can be wrong about who's going to win this afternoon, who's going to win the game, or who's not going to win the game. You can be wrong about who's going to be the next president. You can be wrong about a lot of things, but you do not want to be wrong about do you know Christ or not. That has eternal, forever consequences. See, you can say a lot of things. You can say, I know him because one day I walked the church aisle. I said a little prayer. One day I got baptized. You might have gotten baptized in that pool right there. Or you might say, I know him because I joined the church. You might say, I know him because I sing in the choir. I know him because I usher. I know him because I preach or teach or a pastor. All those things are good, but those things don't guarantee that you know him or not know him. Those are no guarantee. Yeah, if you profess Christ and say, I'm saying, yeah, you need to get baptized. All those are no guarantee. People have walked out. People have gotten baptized. People have taught Sunday school. People have preached and pastored and still do not know personally the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are things that you do, but those things aren't necessarily a barometer of if you know him or not. Do you desire to live holy? Do you live a consecrated life? Do you live a sanctified life? Not a perfect life, not a sinless life, but you and I, if you're following Christ, you and I should be sinning less. Let me say that again. I'm not preaching sinless perfection, but if you're in Christ, if you're in the light, you will be sinning less. Let me say that one more time. You're not going to be sinless, perfect. I'm not preaching that, but I'm saying you and I will be sinning less. That's what the Bible says, right? Verse 3 says, now look, this we know, K-N-O-W, we know that if we keep his commandments, if we know him, we will keep his commandments. If we know him, we will keep his commandments. So this knowing is having an experiential relationship with the Lord that does impact the way you live. So if you say you know him, but it doesn't impact the way you live, you don't really know him. I'm going to say that again. If you say you know him, but it doesn't impact the way you live, you don't really know him. It's a knowing that causes repentance. It's a knowing that causes a change of direction. So if you're walking this way, you're walking this way, oh, say, I met Jesus and I know him, but you keep walking that way. Now you ain't really met Jesus. When you meet Jesus, he turns you around and sends you in another direction. It's called repentance. It's a change of heart. It's a change of mind. And so again, the Lord loves us so much, loves you so much, loves me so much. He said, I'm going to write 5 books. I'm going to keep talking about, do you really know me? Do you really know me? So he says again in verse 3, he says, look, by this we know, you and I know. You can look in the mirror first and you can look at one another. You and I know that if we know him, if we keep his commandments. Jesus said it this way. Jesus said, if you love me, somebody ought to be able to finish that with me. If you love me, keep my commandments. You don't say you love me, Jesus said, and you just live in any kind of old way. He said, no, if you love me, keep my commandments. Then verse 4, he goes on and says, he who says, I know him. Yeah, I know the Lord. I know God. I know Jesus. I found him way out on a hill somewhere. I don't know where we get some of these songs. I was looking for my Jesus way out on a hill. Now, first of all, you weren't really looking for him. He was looking for you. He came and found you. And he wasn't way out on a hill somewhere. Unless it was a hill called Calvary, maybe. But verse 4 says, look, says, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I love how John just shoots straight. You know, the Holy Spirit, as he had John to write this book, it's no in between. It's no wiggle room about, oh, okay, I kind of know him, or I kind of don't know him, or I'm kind of on the fence. No, the Lord says, through John says, hey, if you say that you know me, but you don't keep my commandments, you lying. God said, you don't know me. You don't know me personally. You might know about me. He said it this way in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. I read that this afternoon. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Listen to this. Because lifestyle does matter. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. The test of knowing him, Aaron. It does matter how you live. It does matter. I'm not saying works save us. But when you are saved, it produces some good works. It produces some good fruit. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says this. Says, do you not know The Lord said, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. See, you and I can be self-deceived if we're not careful. But God says, Jesus, the Lord warns us. He said, do not be deceived. Somebody said, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Neither will the sexually immoral, this is a list of people that won't be in heaven, the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor those who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers, nor swindlers. I used to hear Mother Moore, she said, that's a guaranteed ticket to hell. If that's your lifestyle, if that's the way you live, and that's just a few sins, there are more lists in the Bible about sins. But God says none of those will inherit the kingdom of God. So he's saying lifestyle does matter. If sin is dominating your life, if sin is your master, you can only have one master. Either the Lord is your master or sin is your master. Either God is your master or the devil is your master. So God says none of those. And then look, here's the shout. In verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6, he said, and such were some of you. Yeah, you and I were. Yeah, you and I were. Such were some of you. Past tense. Were some of you. But look, why is it were? He said, but now, he said, you have been washed. You have been washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So here it is. The Lord said, hey, your life was messed up. It was jacked up. You were sinning all over the place. And God said, I saved you. I washed you. Remember, that was last week. Confess, be washed, be cleansed, and conquer your sin. I washed you. I sanctified you. I set you apart, and I have justified you. I've declared you righteous. So now you're walking a different way. Aren't you glad you've been washed? Aren't you glad you've been sanctified? Every Christian has been sanctified. This sanctification process has three phases. Most theologians agree. Three phases. One is the moment you got born again, you were set apart. You were initially sanctified or positionally sanctified. You were set apart as soon as you got saved. But then as a Christian, we are growing in our sanctification. I look more like Jesus today than I did last year. I look more like Jesus today than I did 10 years ago. Oh, come on, somebody. Y'all ought to be with me this morning. You ought to be looking more like Jesus today than you were yesterday or last week. That means you are growing. You are progressing in this area of sanctification. You are progressing in this area of holiness. You are progressing in this area of Christ-likeness. You and I need to be looking more and more like Jesus each and every day. And then not only that, you were justified. Oh, I love these words. I think I've told you all this before. I remember Charlotte, I got saved. And I was reading through the book of Romans and I was reading these words like sanctification and justification. I'm like, Lord, what do these words mean? Give me some understanding. And as God began to reveal those things to me, I have lost my excitement. 20 years later, I'm glad that I have been declared righteous. I've been justified just as if I had never sinned. Then there, unfortunately, there's some consequences to sin, but it's just like positionally, or if I'm in a courtroom, it's as if I've never sinned. Why? Because the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing. I say nothing but the blood of Jesus. See, beloved, once you begin to understand who you are in Christ, once you begin to understand who you belong to, it does. It has to impact the way you think, the way you live, the way you walk this thing out. Verse 5 says, this is the test of knowing him. Do you know him? Do you have fellowship with him? A true relationship with him. Not religion, but a relationship. Not just a member of the church, but a member of the body of Christ. Genuinely born again. I often say this, I guess maybe it's one of the reasons I'm pretty passionate about it. I grew up in the church and all that. You all have heard me say that before and, you know, got away from the church for a little while because I wasn't in Christ, number one. But then I got back active in the church, joined the local church, and God grew me some that I actually eventually got saved there. But I was actually literally the assistant Sunday school superintendent, but I didn't know Christ. Y'all not hearing me. I was the assistant Sunday school superintendent, meaning trying to tell other people how they should grow in Christ, and I didn't even know Christ. So you can look the part on the outside, but you got to know him. As an old folks, you say, you got to know that you know that you know that you know. You got to know him experientially. You got to have a relationship with him. Jesus is saying, God is saying, John is saying, if you know him, it makes a difference how you live. You can't separate the two. You can't say, well, I'm saved, I know him, but you know, I just been like this all my life. You know, I just have a hard time. I can't forgive folks. Well, I thought when you got saved, you became a new creature in Christ. Old things pass away. New things have come. Sister Ingram, I know we still are all growing, but maybe you still have a problem with forgiving people, but it shouldn't be the way it was before you got forgiven of all your sins. There has to be a difference. Am I preaching clear this morning? John writes it clear, so I'm just trying not to mess it up. John writes it very clear. Verse 5 says, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. And I'm going to give you about three or four things to list in just a moment. But one of the things, again, if you know him or don't know him, one of the things is, are you keeping his commandments? You know, how you doing with the obedience test? Or how are you keeping his commandments? And again, I'm not saying, I'm trying to allude to, hey, you can't ever sin or you don't ever break a commandment. I mean, that's contradicting the word of God. We just read a couple of verses ago about, you know, last week about if you confess your sins and when you sin. I'm saying, how are you living? Or are you keeping his commandments? Do you have a heart's desire, a desire to live holy and not to live just any kind of old way? Are you keeping his commandments? So you want to write that down. How am I doing? See, this is the test of, do you know him or not? So this is a self-test that you can take as the Holy Spirit and the Word of God reveals it to you. Are you keeping his commandments? This is verse 3 and 4. But also, as I just read in verse 5, are you keeping his commandments out of a love for him? See, some people try to, you know, outwardly anyway, they can fool us, you know, may keep the commandments, and you know, but inwardly they don't even love the Lord. Give you an example. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, many of them kept the law, if you will, to a certain extent, outwardly anyway. Matter of fact, Jesus said, you honor me with my lips, but your hearts are far from me. So you got a segment of people in the church who look pretty good. And like I said, I was in that category one time, look pretty good on the outside of keeping certain rules, but inwardly have no love for the Lord. But see, if you have a love for the Lord inwardly, it's gonna flush out by you wanting to obey him. It's just a byproduct of it. So are you keeping his commandments? Do you keep his commandments out of a love for him? Do you love him more than you love them? The him is God. The him is Jesus. Do you love him more than you love them? The them is, them sins, those sins. Do you love him more than you love them? Which do you love the most? You know, which do you love the most? So are you keeping his commandments? Are you keeping his word out of a love for him? See, listen. I'm going to help you out with this. Focus on who you are in the Lord. You know, the being, B-E-I-N-G, the being, who you are in the Lord, the knowing him. Focus on that. As a man thinking in his heart, so is he. So focus on who you are in the Lord, the being and the knowing of him. And then watch this, out of who you are in the Lord, out of your knowing him or not knowing him, the doing or the obeying is a byproduct of. Let me say that again. Somebody missing that. If you got Christ in your crosshairs, if you will, if you got Christ in your sight, if you're looking at Jesus and you love Jesus, and say, I am his son, I am his child, I'm a follower of Christ. Guess what? Your lifestyle, the things you do, the things you say, even the way you think will be impacted because of your love relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. Verse 6 lets us know that. Verse 6 says, he who says he abides in him, in Christ, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So if you say you abide in Christ, if you know him, K-N-O-W, you know, you got an experience with him, you got a relationship with him. You know him, you abide. You might want to write this definition down. To abide means to remain, to stay around, to hang out with. Abiding. This word abide means to hang out with, Jaron. It means to stay around, to remain. Joy, that's what abide means, to remain, to stay around, to hang out with. To abide means to remain, to stay around, to hang out with. So watch this, teens and older folks too. You got to be careful who you abide with. You got to be careful, Dana, who you hang out with. Who you run with. You got to be, we got to be in the world, but not of the world. I mean, you can love everybody, but don't let everybody be in your inner circle. You got to be careful who you hang out with. You got to be careful who you hang out with. I remember when our girls were growing up, our youngest girl, daughter is 18, now, about to go to college in a minute. Wow. Somebody getting older around here, something. But I remember when our girls were growing up, and you know, when they come home from school, you try to unpack stuff, you listen, and you be talking, and all of a sudden they say something they normally hadn't been saying. Throw some little slang stuff out there or something, You're like, oh, okay. Where you hear that from? We don't say it around here in the Oakland house. So Dad, I met a new friend today. So I said, well, you might better keep a little arm length with that particular friend. Hey, what they teaching you what to say there? It wasn't necessarily a profane thing. You might want to keep them, Tyler, at a little arm's length there. Why? Because when you abide with different folks, you begin to talk like them sometimes. You can say all you want to. Well, I'm going to be around them all. They ain't going to impact me. No, that's a lie. They will impact you some. Matter of fact, sadly to say, sometimes Christians, we go in and say, I'm going to go in and rescue this person. Bring them up out of the club. Bring them up out of sin. Next thing you know, they got you down in the sin. Got you down in the club. Who's changing who? But when you abide with people, that's all I'm trying to say. It makes a difference. So John says, if you're abiding with Jesus, you're going to be walking like Jesus. If you know Jesus, Sister Flippin, you're going to be emulating him. Paul even said, follow me as I follow Christ. You got to abide with the Lord. Some of y'all still not getting this abiding. Let me give you another quick illustration. I do the dishes at our house, and I'm the dish man. I do the dishes. And so, sometimes you get those skillets or those pots and be that crusty stuff on there. And even if you take an SOS pad or a Brillo pad, it still won't halfway come off, right? But I've learned something. I get that pot and I let it abide with some soapy water. Yeah. I let it hang out with some soapy water, Sister Cousin, for a little while. And I come back, Mother Lawson, about 20 minutes later. So that stuff that was hard, that stuff that was crusty, because it's been abiding with the soapy water, guess what? It comes off very easily. I just put it under the faucet and let it run on off. Well, you and I got some crusty stuff in our lives. We got some stuff in our lives that's hard to get out. So we got to abide with Christ. We got to hang out with Christ. And then that one was hard to get out. As long as we hang out with Christ, it comes out a little easier. That's all I'm saying. It comes out a little easier. Why? Because we've been abiding with him. So John says, you got to abide with him. You got to hang out with Jesus. You ain't going to grow as a Christian and be like, I want to be a strong Christian. But read your Bible a minute and a half or a minute and 28 seconds and a half a day. It's going to take a little more than that, saints. It's going to take a little more than about 1 minute abiding. Grandmama used to say, I love it. Grandma used to say, baby, a verse a day, keep the devil away. Well, that's a place to start. But Grandmama, I need more than one verse. Give me a little more than just one verse. To abide, you got to spend some time with, hang out with. That's what John says in verse 6. So again, the test of fellowship is, are you keeping his commands? The test of knowing him, the test of fellowship and with the Lord. Are you keeping his commandments? Are you keeping his word out of a heart of love toward him? Also, I just gave it to you, are you abiding with him? Are you hanging out with him? As you chronicle the time, every now and then I just kind of look back over a day and say, what did I do today? And you try to write down some of the things you did, or sometimes they even recommend you do it during the day. You might say, for the last hour, I did X, Y, Z. So if you ever do that, take a self-inventory of the time that you're spending during the day. And if on that list, you got all the stuff, wait a minute, I went to work, I did this, I cooked, or I cut the grass, or whatever you're doing. And on that list, you don't ever see time with God in prayer, time with Jesus and reading the scriptures. You're not abiding. You're not hanging out, saints. We got to abide with him. Are y'all with me this morning? So are you abiding? Here's the last one. I'm not going to hold you much longer. Here's the last one about the test of knowing him, the test of fellowship, keeping his commandments out of a heart of love, if you will, but also abiding with him, hanging out with him. But also the right, fourth thing that we're going to look at here in just a few minutes in these verses, are you loving the brethren? Are you loving the brethren, your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you love others? How is your love toward others? First, of course, how is your love toward him? Are you hanging out with him? But also, how are you living that out in community? How are you living that out as it relates to your family or even on your job or here at church? How are you living that out, beloved? This is a test, you know, are you knowing him? The test of knowing him. Verse 7 and 8 said, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is a word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. If you were reading that with me, you might have got confused. If we read it earlier, you might have gotten confused. John first says, first of all, he says, I write no new commandment to you. This is not new, John says. John says, you knew this from the beginning. He said, I'm writing an old commandment to you. But then he turns right around and he says, I do write a new commandment to you. Well, what is it, John? Are you writing a new commandment, not a new commandment? What is it to you? What is it, John? Stick with me. I'll try to clear it up for you in just a second. He says, what I'm writing to you is nothing new. It's actually an old commandment. And what he was referring to here, two out of these verses were two passages out of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, Brother Kurt, who says, listen to this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's Deuteronomy 6, 5, says you shall love God with all you got. That's a good commandment, isn't it? We should love him with all we got. And then the other commandment was Leviticus chapter 19, second part of verse 18, Leviticus 19 and 18. It says this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There it is, right out of the Old Testament. Love God with all you got. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now look, first of all, we need God's help to pull this off. I said, to be able to show this type of love to God and to others, we need the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We need the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us to pull this off in any type of fashion that's really believable. So he says, here's a commandment, an old commandment. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Also love your neighbor as yourself. Well, here it is, what Jesus said in the New Testament. He combined the two old commandments, if you will, from the Old Testament, and gave us not really a new commandment, as if this is totally new, but he kind of put a new emphasis on it. So here it is, Jesus, they came to Jesus one time, and they said, what is the greatest commandment? What should I do if I really want to please you? You know how they always try to trip Jesus, try to trip him up all the time, Brother Jackie. They said, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? He said, well, you all know the commandment. Here it is right here. This is what Jesus said. Listen to what he said. He made it pretty simple for us, saints, for us hearing and understanding, but it's harder to do, but he made it simple for us. Here are the two greatest commandments. These are all the laws and the prophets. All the laws and the prophets hinge on these two things. What are they, Jesus? Jesus, first of all, here it is. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength. So Jesus said, here it is. Give God all you got. And then he said, the second is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said, all the laws and the prophets, all the Bible, really, if you will, hinge on those two things. So Jesus gives us the commandment right here. So it's not really anything new. Maybe it's a new emphasis and living it out in New Testament church, but it's an Old Testament. It's an old commandments from the Old Testament, and Jesus just gave them to us in a new fashion, if you will. That word new in the Greek, they typically use two words to mean new. One, Sister Kayla meant new in time, and one meant new in quality. So the word new in the text here basically means new in quality, not something that's totally new, like came up with something real new. It's really something that's old, but it's kind of a new in quality. It's a new emphasis. Matter of fact, Jesus is saying, if you love God, you're going to love your brothers and sisters. You won't be lying on them. You won't be gossiping about them. You won't be slandering them. You won't be harboring unforgiveness in your heart toward them. to the test of knowing him. This is how, by the indwelling of the power of the Holy Spirit, you fulfill the commandments that the Lord has given us to love God and to love others. This helps us to live up to our name, really, as a Christ follower, is that we love God with all we got and we love others. This even helps us to live up to our church name, love fellowship. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. We love God, we love his word, and we love people. Not only that, when John was writing, he said, look, this is nothing new. This is an old commandment. This is nothing new. I'm going to put a little new emphasis on it. But he was saying, look, in verse 7, he says, you know this from the beginning. John is saying, even when we begin to walk with Jesus, Jesus always talked to us about how we should, you know, honor and love the Father and obey him and love others. Beloved, once we got saved, once you get born again, you get a new heart. You're a new creature in Christ. Nobody has to come and tell you. Sure, we all need to be discipled. But immediately, once again, the miracle of being born again, God immediately begins to change some of your thinking in your heart. That's the miracle of being born again. You get a new heart. You get a new nature. Yes, you still fight against this sin nature, but nobody has to come and tell you, well, you're supposed to love God. You're supposed to love people. No, that comes with the DNA of the Christian. I said that comes with the DNA of the Christian. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says it this way. We are taught by God. We are taught by God, Brother Gerald, to love one another. We are taught by God as followers of Christ to love one another. 1 John 3, this book right here, 1 John 3 says, we know that we have passed, listen, out of death to life because we love the brethren. See, again, saints, you can't, or I can't disconnect lifestyle, what I'm doing and saying, how I'm thinking, from who I say I am. Is that making sense? If I say I'm following Christ, I got a love for God. I got a love for Christ. And watch this. I got a love for the brethren. I got a love for others. John 13:34-35, Brother Kevin, he preached it last month. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, this is stuff you just can't manufacture. This is not something you can just say, oh, I'm going to fake like I love brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. No, this is talking about authentic love. Love that flows through the Holy Spirit, who, by the way, a fruit of the Spirit, the very first one that's listed is what? Let me say it one more time. Let me try to give y'all another chance. The very first one that's listed out of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. What's the very first one? All right, love. That's a little better. Love. Joy. We don't have to manufacture those things. We just kind of fine tune them. But they are in us because Christ is in us, because the Spirit of God is inside of us. Verse 8 talks about darkness and light. It's a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. See, in Christ, we live in a world that's dark, right? Right? We live in this world. We live in a fallen world, right? Matter of fact, the prince of the power there is the dark guy anyway, the devil, Satan. And matter of fact, as we live out this Christian life as being salt and light in a dark world, verse 8 reminds us that really the devil, who is the prince of darkness, he spreads his evil kingdom by means of lies and hatred. The devil, he spreads his kingdom by means of lies, Sister Reagan, and hatred. But Jesus, he extends his kingdom by means of truth and love. So the devil, he spreads his stuff by lies and hatred, but Jesus spreads his by truth and love. For which kingdom are you doing the most effective work? Only two kingdoms. One is being spread by lies and hatred. One is being spread by the love of God and by truth. Let us be people of truth. Let us be people who are spreading the good news. Here's a good homework assignment, some reading assignments from John 15, John 13:34-35, and 1 Corinthians 13, John 15:1-17, John 13, 34 and 35, and then 1 Corinthians 13. We often call it the love chapter. That's what we call it. So this commandment that John writes about is really an old commandment, but has a new emphasis, if you will. It's new, has a new example, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a perfect example of how to live out this commandment. Also has a new experience, if you will. We live it out in the New Testament context. Verses 9 through 11. He who says he is in the light. Remember, once again, this is the test of knowing him. Do you really know him or not? So he who says he is in the light, or he who says he really knows him and hates his brother, is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But, somebody say, but. He who hates his brother is in darkness and walked in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Verses 9 through 11 could be interpreted two different ways. One is it could be just are you saved or not saved? Or it could be as a Christian, a passage for a growth area in your life. But the text is clear by saying if you have hatred in your heart toward a brother or sister in Christ, a brethren, you're in darkness. That's what the Bible says, right? So let me give you some dangers. I'm going to list three dangers and then three benefits from verses 9 through 11, then I'll be through. Verses 9 through 11, if you got hatred in your heart toward the brethren, you're living a lie. You might be reading your Bible, you might be praying some, but if you got hatred toward a brother, you're living a lie. Because see, it just says, if you say you're in a light, but you're hating your brother, you're in darkness. So you're living a lie. Also, if you got hatred in your heart toward the brethren, you've been tripped up and you have become a stumbling block. It's right there in the text. You're stumbling. You are a stumbling block to others. You can't be saying, I love Jesus and I love the Lord. But yet, next thing you know, you're slandering and gossiping on folks and got hatred and unforgiveness in your heart toward others. Folks might say, man, I don't want that Christian stuff. I don't want that. You become a stumbling block to others. Then also, these three verses warns us that if you got that harboring, you know, envy and malice and hatred and unforgiveness and stuff in your heart, it's gonna, if you are a Christian, it's gonna hinder your Christian growth. You're not gonna be able to grow. You're gonna stay stunted. You're gonna stay right there. You're gonna stay stunted. So you're living a lie and you're stumbling block to others, and also it's hindering your Christian growth. That's the negative side. But the positive side of verses 9 through 11, if you really do know the Lord, it says, 9 through 11 says, hey, you're living in the light. I don't know about you. I like to be able to see. I like to live in the light. I like to be able to see. I gave you all this illustration recently. You know, when you go, especially if you go stay with somebody else, or even in your own house, you get up in the middle of the night, you know, got to go get something to drink, go to the restroom or something. When it's dark, you're more apt to run into stuff. Bump into furniture. Hurt your toe, all kind of stuff. Turn some light on. You know, cell phone. The guy told me recently. He said, I can't figure out if the cell phone, if it's thing good or it's other devil or something like that, he said. One thing cell phones do come in handy for, if you had to get up in the middle of the night, you can't get your little cell phone and put the little light on. It's a good little night light. So I like to be in the light. So by knowing him, knowing the Lord, right out of these verses, you're living in the light. You're abiding with him. You're walking with the Lord. You're walking with Jesus. Another thing about knowing him, living in the light, you will not stumble. You won't become a stumbling block to others. Right there out of those verses, it said, there is no cause for stumbling to him, the one who loves his brother, the one who lives and abides in the light. So you want to hang out in the light. You want to have a love for the Lord and a love for the brethren. so that you will not stumble, so that you will not be a stumbling block to others. That when people see you, they can see the love of God, the love of Christ in your life. When they see you, they can see holiness in your life. When people see us, they should be able, listen, some people, excuse me, especially this day and time, some people don't go to church, some people don't read the Bible. You know, people you might work with, you might be in your neighborhood with. The only Bible they see is you. Now, if the only Bible people are seeing are you, what kind of message are they getting out of the Bible? The test of knowing him. When people see us, we are to be Christ-like. That's what the word Christian really means. Christ-alike. So if you're in the light, not only will you abiding with him and you won't be stumbling all over the place, also you will grow spiritually and become more and more like him. You will grow spiritually. You won't be blinded. So the test of knowing him, again, test of knowing him, are you keeping his commandments? Are you keeping his commandments because of the love you have for the Lord? The test of knowing him. Are you abiding with him, hanging out with him? This is a good, this sermon is a self-examination, a self-evaluation. Do I really know him? Do your actions show genuine love for the brethren? Do you know him? See, listen, beloved, true love is it's more something that you do and show. It's like an act of the will. It's not some gushy feeling. Oh, I love him. I love her. Nah, it's, you know, really through the grace of God, through the power of God, you can love people and still might not really like all their personality, their actions, and all that stuff. I often say this, saints. Be honest, you don't even like all your own stuff. But you can love people right where they are. Listen, we as I take my seat, we live the Christian life in the context of one another. I think I'll pass these out next week. But we are to love one another. Again, the test of knowing him is how we relate to the Lord and how we relate to others. We are called to love one another. We're called to prefer one another. In other words, put others before ourselves. We're called to, listen, to be devoted to one another. That's Romans 12:10, to be devoted to one another. We are called, again, the fact that if you know him or don't know him, it's going to help determine, it is going to determine how you live your life out toward others. We are called, listen, to be of, this is to the Christian, to be of the same mind one to another, Romans 12:16. We are called to do, it says, the word of God says, do not judge one another, Romans 14:13. But then look, it turns right around in Romans 15:14. It says to go ahead and admonish one another. So quit all this about, well, you can't judge nobody. Well, no, we're not the judge. This is the judge right here. This is the judge right here. But God does tell us to admonish one another and say, hey, look, this says one thing and you're living another way. That's one of the beauties of being in community fellowship with others. You know, if you see me doing something wrong, come say, hey, Pastor, what you just said, that's not right. We are to admonish one another, not to judge one another, but admonish one another. Are y'all with me this morning? All these one another verses. Also, listen, 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, edify or build up one another, encourage one another, comfort one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. All these one another verses. So build up one another. Also, we are called to accept or receive one another, Romans 15:7. Listen, James 5:16 tells us to confess your sins to one another. Even when a person is sick, you know, that passage talks about calling for the elders or the leaders of the church and to pray, lay on of hands and anoint with oil. But in the midst of that passage, it talks about confess your sins to one another. Also, 1 Peter 4:9 says, be hospitable to one another. Let me read through those again real quickly. Love one another, prefer one another, be devoted to one another, be of the same mind one to another, do not judge one another, admonish one another, accept and receive one another, edify, build up, encourage, comfort one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2, confess your sins to one another, James 5:16, be hospitable to one another. 1 Peter 4:9. And there are others. There are others. I think I just give a handout on that next week. There are others. Once again, we are called as the people of God, as the followers of Christ, we're called to live that out. Turn to one place with me, and I'm through. Romans 5:5. This is the test of knowing him. Do you really know him? See, John says it another way. He said, hey, look, don't be talking about you love God whom you've never seen, but you don't even love your brother who you see every day. John is a good book. First John is a good epistle written about. He said it in 1 John 5:13. He said, I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know, that you may K-N-O-W, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. See, as a follower of Christ, you got to know who you are in Christ, and then that impacts everything you do. It impacts the way you think. It impacts the way you talk. It impacts all of that. Romans 5:5. Y'all still with me this morning? Now, hope does not disappoint. Still talking about the test of knowing him. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God, the love of God, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. See, the evidence, beloved, of genuine knowing him, genuine fellowship with the Father, genuine knowing Christ is a love that has been poured out in our hearts that translates in a love for the Lord, a love for his word. Matter of fact, the psalmist said his word is sweeter than honeycomb. His word is more precious than gold. Matter of fact, Jesus said, my word, my laws are not burdensome. They don't weigh you down. Matter of fact, they free us. I said they free us. Word of God frees us. So the evidence of genuine fellowship of knowing him is a love for the Lord, a love for his word, a love for the commandments, a love for the brethren. Now love produces joy. Because love, it just doesn't hang out by itself. It produces some stuff. It produces joy. And you mix love and joy and you're going to get some peace. And you mention peace and you're going to get some self-control, some patience. I mean, those things kind of hang out together. They basically the fruit of the Spirit. But love does produce obedience. Love does produce a desire to live holy. So it's the test of knowing him. So you got to know, beloved. And then once you know that you are in the Lord and he's in you, it does, it will, it must impact the way you live. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you just remain in me, abide in me, you will bear. Not maybe, not hope so. A little, no, he said you will bear fruit. It's the test of knowing him. For knowing him. Make sure you know him personally. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today. We thank you that you can, that we can, even today, even in this moment, be assured of our relationship with you.